Okay, we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that lovely resurrection chapter, one that I'm very fond of. And we've just got 6 or 7 verses there from verse 20. On Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your precious word. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us in your word tonight. And help us, Lord, to see and to hear those things, Lord, which you want us to hear. And those things you want us to hold on to in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, this morning we looked at the very simple story of Zacchaeus. You know the story, I'm sure, how Jesus was coming past that way. And we saw this morning that this was the last opportunity that Zacchaeus had to call out or to see Jesus, who he was. Because this was the third time that Jesus had passed that way. If you check the scriptures, third time he was going to Jerusalem through Jericho, because that's the road, the direct route through to Jerusalem. And this was the third and final time that Jesus was passing that way to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And Zacchaeus was curious. He was a very rich man, not a very honest man, because they used to take above what they were entitled to take and to make themselves very rich as tax collectors. They were, of course, hated by the people, almost as much as the Pharisees and the Samaritans, but they were hated. So Zacchaeus that day heard that Jesus was coming, and he wanted to just to see Jesus, who he was. He didn't particularly want his life changed. He didn't particularly want Jesus coming to his house or into his life. That wasn't his aim, if you look at the scriptures. It was just to see Jesus, who he was. It was curiosity, because he'd heard so much about him. But Jesus had other ideas. Jesus saw Zacchaeus and called him down from the tree and said, "Today I'm coming to your house." And we know that Zacchaeus found the Lord that day, because there was a big change in his life. He gave half his goods to the poor, and all that money that he'd taken falsely, dishonestly from people, he restored to them fourfold. Salvation came to Zacchaeus and to his house. It's a wonderful story. But as I said this morning, there were people, and there still are today, who are quite content to line the roadside, as it were, and to be spectators and to see who Jesus is, but without going any further, just like Zacchaeus was. Plenty do that today. Plenty do that through the avenue of religion. They keep a few rules and regulations, go through a few sacraments and observances and that kind of thing. And that's as much as they want. They don't want to go any further than that. As far as they're concerned, they've done their duty, they've paid lip service to God, and that, and they feel good about themselves. And they're just like the crowd that lined the roadside that day, just to see who Jesus was, but not very enthusiastic to actually go any further than that. But Jesus had other ideas with Zacchaeus, and he wanted to come right into Zacchaeus' life and into his heart and into his home. He wanted Zacchaeus to know him and to have a relationship with him. And that's the wonderful thing about that story. And although I'm not one of these that say, religion is, most of it is today, but religion itself is not a bad word, because the Bible uses it and it talks of pure religion, but we don't see much pure religion today. But it does talk about religion, it talks about pure religion. And most religious stuff today is just a way of changing the outside of a man, but the inside is still rotten. And that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, you're like whitened tombs and sepulchres. You look lovely on the outside, lovely and white and everything else, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Religion will do that for you. Religion will give you a set of rules to live by, and you'll look respectable and you'll be respectable to people and everything, and they'll think you're a jolly good chap and all. Religion will do that for you. It will alter you on the outside, but it does nothing for your heart. The only way to have a heart experience is to be as Zacchaeus was, and have Jesus come into your home and into your life, into your heart, to live and to reign and to have a relationship with him. That's the gist of what the Lord's been putting on my heart this morning, of today, this week, for the ministry today. And he led me to 1 Corinthians 15 because of one particular phrase. Talking about the resurrection, talking about the resurrection yet to come. We know it's coming. It tells us there, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, all will be resurrected, but each one in his own order. There is an order to resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And it's those words that God laid on my heart for tonight. Those who are Christ at his coming. We know resurrection is fact, because Paul proved it in this one chapter alone. Apart from all the other places he mentioned it, he gives a good, theological, sound argument for the resurrection. And if you ever want to know about the resurrection, turn to this chapter, and Paul has the answer to it. It's as we saw Tuesday night, the accusations about Paul, about things being hard to understand that he wrote. But I don't think there's anything hard to understand about 1 Corinthians 15. He lays it on the line. He said, if we only have hope in this life, then we're of all men most miserable. And we are. If we hadn't got any hope beyond this life, look at this life. Right, yes, we've got our families and our friends and our little circle that we move in, and we find security there, we find shelter there in our families and that. But beyond that, look at this life. What is there today? You know, the world has gone balmy. Absolutely balmy, I think it has anyway. You know, some of the stuff that's coming out, I mean, I read the newspapers, I comb them every day. I have two newspapers a day, sometimes three, and I go through it because I like to keep abreast of all the little stuff and all the things that are going on, you see, so I can compare it with God's word and that. But the stuff that's coming out today, well, I just don't know. I don't know anymore. You know, it's gone absolutely cracking in the last few years. You know, so if we only have hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. And I know I would be. If I had no hope beyond this life, I would be miserable. No wonder there's a lot of miserable people about. No wonder there's a lot of unhappy people about. A lot of sad people about. A lot of depressed people about. No wonder. Look at it. Look at the world. But we have a hope. Beyond that, there is the coming of Jesus and resurrection. Now we know that if we went on further in this chapter to verse 50, for instance, we say, 51, you know, the mystery, we're not all asleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We know that the dead will rise and the living will be changed. At that time, we all experience resurrection in Christ. We know even the ungodly will have a resurrection, but they'll have a resurrection, of course, to damnation. But we're all resurrected. We all have life beyond what we got now. Question is, where are we going to go? What are we going to do about the life beyond? You know, we know that as a Christian, because we know Jesus in a personal way, not in a religious way that just changes us from the outside, but we've got Christ living in the heart, we've got him in our life, then we know that we will be resurrected and that we will see Jesus and we'll go to glory with him at the rapture of the church. Praise the Lord. And this is what this is talking about. It's talking about the rapture, the time Jesus comes, and when he comes in the clouds of heaven, and we will rise up to meet him. Whether we've gone through the grave or whether we're still alive and remain, makes no difference. We'll still be rising up to meet him and have a brand new resurrection body. Praise the Lord. But only if we are Christ's at his coming. It's absolutely clear there. There's no verse 23 we're talking about. It's absolutely clear. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Let's just briefly look at Christ the first fruits. The first fruits was something in scripture that you'll see many, many times. When it was harvest time, and Israel had about six different harvests. But at harvest time, the farmer, person that was growing the crop, whatever the crop was, it may have been grapes, it may have been figs, not just the corn and everything else that grew there. But when it was harvest time, just prior to harvest, they would gather up just a small amount as the first fruits. And the first fruits was always the best. So we could say that the first fruits is the best of the first of the crop. And that's what Jesus is explained and described as being in this verse. He is the best. He is the first. He's the first one to come back from the dead, never to die again. Let's make that absolutely clear. We know there was people resurrected. We know Jesus rose at least three people from the dead. But that wasn't resurrection, not in the sense of this resurrection, because they died again. But Jesus rose to never die again. He is alive and alive forevermore. And that's the resurrection that we will have. That's why Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I mean, he said that. He is the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. He was the first. And then it's our turn. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. But we've got to belong to him. That's the criteria here. We've got to be his at his coming. Not afterwards, change our mind or anything like that. We get one shot at this. One crack at it. Getting it right, you know. Knowing that we belong to him. Knowing that we're saved. Knowing that he is in our heart and life, just like Zacchaeus. We're not just up a tree viewing him. We're not just along the side of the road just seeing who he is out of curiosity. We're not just playing lip service through religious observance and keeping rules and all the rest of it. We know him. We have a relationship with him. And that beautiful picture that I mentioned this morning, I believe that Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus and I believe they had a meal together. Doesn't say that in the word, but I believe that's true because we find in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." It's a very intimate thing to have that meal. We can have intimate meals now in our flesh. I mean, Wendy and I had one for our anniversary not long ago. It was more than just eating because we was hungry. It was an intimate meal we had because it was our anniversary. It was special, you see. And we can have an intimate meal with Jesus. And I believe Zacchaeus did when Jesus came to his house that day. So it's not just a religion. It's not just an outward change. Living a decent life, a respectable life, and having a good name and all the rest of it. It's Christ in our heart. Christ in our life. Those who are Christ at his coming. And I want you to notice here also there is no partial resurrection that some teach. I know there's scriptures that appear to, on the surface, to teach a partial resurrection. Some people say that it's only those that have lived a very close life to Jesus. One, those that have been used of the Lord, those that have been spiritually alive to him, you know, and all that kind of thing. As if there's two tiers of Christianity. It doesn't say that here. It just says those who are Christ. That's everybody. Everyone who knows the Lord as their Saviour is included in these verses. Those who are Christ at his coming. Praise the Lord. And then if we went on in that reading, we come to verse 24 there. "Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." Wonderful verse. Then comes the end. The end of what? Well, the end, I believe, this is talking about the end of the millennial period, the millennial reign. Not the end of all things, because that won't come. But the end of that millennial reign when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority, for he must reign. Hallelujah. Isaiah 9:6 all over again, isn't it? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Praise the Lord. He must reign. So I hope that Mrs. May and Mr. Trump and Mr. Putin and all those are listening. I hope they realise that he's going to put an end to all authority and all power. That all these rulers today will fall. All right? They're going to be a nothing. Because Jesus is going to reign. Hallelujah. He's going to reign in all his splendour. Praise the Lord. He's going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Did you realise death was the enemy? God never intended death. You read through Genesis, death wasn't on the agenda until sin entered the world. And man had access to the tree of life, could have lived forever. But sin separated us. Sin calls that. The misery that's come down through the ages is because of sin and wickedness. See, but God did not have death on his agenda. But death comes through sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so death is an enemy. It's not God's best. He doesn't want that. And he's going to put an end to that. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I praise God for that. As one who is a young man, I've told you before, I had an intense fear of dying before I knew the Lord. I used to hate going to bed at night, hate going to sleep. I used to fight it in case I didn't wake up in the morning. That's how it was. I'd go out with my mates and have a good time and all the rest of it, so we thought. But come home, and my life was empty. And I had that intense fear of dying and never waking up. But I praise God that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. Praise the Lord. Death has been defeated through Christ at the cross. Those who are Christ's at his coming. And that is what matters, that we belong to him. And that is the yardstick, if you like, the plumb line. You know, there'll be many on that day, Jesus said himself, who should claim a lot of other stuff. Claim that they've cast out demons in his name. Claim that they've done many wonderful works in his name. All to no avail. Because they didn't know him. You see. See how easy it is to put yourself over as a Christian through religion. Put yourself over as, you know, as being this person that God favours and is looking forward to salvation. Many will come. Many there are in that situation today. Many on that broad road that leads to destruction. But no, it's the few that find life. I think we're going to be surprised on that day. I don't think there's going to be so many people as we think. When I read the scriptures, I see it's the few that find life. The few. And as I wrote in the Sunday Thought this week, I could have gone a lot further on that, really. We have mass evangelism in the world. You know, we have these big rallies, they're doing loads of them in Africa and places like that. And they report thousands coming to Christ. And perhaps I'm an old skeptic, but I think how many of those actually come through as genuine believers living a genuine Christian life? I think of the Billy Graham Crusades. I'm not denouncing him. He was a good man. God used him. But thousands came answering the call to get up out of their seat and to go to the front and to pray a prayer after him, the sinner's prayer. How many of them actually continued on with Christ? I'd like to know, because I reckon there'd be a lot that fell by the wayside. That's what happens, you see. They make an outward show, an outward confession, but unless that work is done inside, a work of his grace, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, unless that happens, we're none of his. We saw in Romans 8, at the start of the meeting, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is an absolute essential. Not what we've done, not all the miracles we may have done, not all the people we may have even led to the Lord or not led to the Lord. Not the decent life we've lived or how many people we've helped. But have we got the Spirit of Christ within us? Do we know him? Are we having a personal, intimate relationship with him? The sort that Zacchaeus was called to do, which made a change in his life because Jesus came in. That's the relationship that God's looking for in each of us today. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. I'll leave that with you tonight and trust it will spur us on in our experience to speak to others, even those you might even think, oh, saved and all right, you know. Sometimes they need to have a challenge and they need to be reminded. They need to be home.